Hey, last week we had so much going on. I had so much that I wanted to say. There was so much that the Lord was revealing that, man, I didn't even get close to finishing my sermon. I've got about another 6 weeks of who do you think you are? Not really 6 weeks, but I have a few more things to say about who do you think you are. And this came about, I was thinking about this, and this title came about is to me, I don't think that enough of us realize who we are in Christ. I think we come to church, and I think that we love God, and we want to do what's His Word says. We want to, that the bit that we know. I really believe that we want to walk it out the best that we can, but I don't really believe that a lot of us know, and I don't know fully who I am in Christ. And for me to know who I am in Christ, I need to know what He said about me. He said a lot of things about me. Matter of fact, He wrote a whole book about me. Some people don't look at it that way. This is a book for me. He wrote this for me. He wrote this for you. And when we get a handle on the fact that that book was meant for each and every one of us, well, the old covenant, we aren't living under that covenant anymore. I tell you what, I can get a lot of example out of that old covenant. That Old Testament. There's a lot in there that I can learn out of that. But He's written that book for each and every one of us. And when we decide that it's for us, and we crack the cover on this thing here, let me brush the dust off this one here a little bit. Crack that off there, and you hear the, you know. We had one of those coffee table Bibles. Anybody ever had one of those? I mean, that thing was like 2 foot by 2 foot laid there. It really, what it was mainly used for was smashing and pressing homecoming flowers in the middle of it. You know, that's just what we did with it. But I think that once we get a hold of this and we realize what the Bible is saying about us in there, what the Word of God is saying about us, who we are in Christ, man, your life will explode at that point. There'll be things happening in your life that you never dreamed would happen in your life. But we got to know who we are in Him. Now, back in 2015, my dad died. And we had a funeral, and when we were at the, well, we had a visitation and a funeral. So when we were at the visitation, my brother, my sister, Carrie, my mom, and various others, we, you know how they stand in a line there, and people come through and, you know, express their condolences and things like that. We stood there for 4 hours. There was a steady stream for 4 hours of people coming through that line to greet Carrie, myself, my mom, and my family. And then when we left there and they had the funeral and we had the meal afterwards, there were hundreds of people who came back to the meal afterwards. Thank God for Baptist. I mean, when they prepared the Last Supper, the Baptist did that. You know, they know how to put on a spread. So we had fried chicken and I don't know what else and had leftover after that. But hundreds and hundreds of people came through that line to greet us. Hundreds and hundreds of people came to the meal afterwards. And in our town, my dad was, he was known throughout our town. Matter of fact, my dad, he would sit out on the front porch. Cars would drive by. When they'd see him there, they would stop and get out and talk to him. Little kids would get on their bicycles riding down the street. They would stop and sit out there on the sidewalk. My dad's on the porch, and he'd talk. But he was no respecter of age. He was no respecter. If somebody came there, he wanted to make that person feel like they were valuable. And that's just the way he was. And so he did that. So, and when us as kids, when they found out who our dad was, people would deal with us in a favorable manner. When they, you're Rusty. My dad's name is Russell, but they called him Rusty. You're Rusty's kid? Oh, well, come on over here. We got something for you. You know, we were treated favorably in our town because of who my dad was. So being raised under their roof, us kids took on some of my mom and dad's traits. To this day, many people in our hometown, when I go back there, they know who I am. And they come to me and they want to talk to me. They want to, you know, talk about my dad, but they see a lot of my dad in me. I took on the traits. I was in my dad and my dad was in me. I know you see where I'm going with this. So who do I think I am? I'm my dad's son. Who do I think I am? I'm a child of the King. You know, this all in him sermon comes at a time when I've been thinking about my dad lately. I was in the kitchen the other morning, and just the bathroom light was on. The kitchen light wasn't on yet, and I walked around the corner. And I saw a calendar. My daughter always gives us a calendar every year of all of our grandkids' pictures on each month. And so I walk into the kitchen, and I just out of the corner of my eye, I glanced over at that calendar, and I saw my oldest granddaughter, Joelle. And just for a second, I saw my dad. And when I think about my granddaughter, Joelle, she has that soft, caring heart for people also. So I think about my dad and some of the things that were passed down to me and some of the things that were passed down to my daughters and some of the things that have been passed down to my grandkids. I still see my dad. As Carrie and I bringing our kids up, well, I've said before, my dad was probably first generation born again in his family. But because he said yes to Jesus, my brother and sisters and I, sister and I were born again. Because we were born again, our kids are born again. Because our kids are born again, our grandkids are born again. My dad passed down a legacy because he realized that he was in him. And he knew that it was important that that be passed down from generation to generation to generation. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God. This is in the Amplified. Copy him and follow his example. As well-beloved children, imitate their father. If you ever notice, I see little kids with their parents especially. It's kind of like they're walking around with a video camera and it's always in record. They're watching their parents. And whatever they're recording, they're becoming just like that. I look at my my daughter Paige. She's kind of like me when it comes to work. There's a task to do. Get it done. Quit playing around. When she was 4 years old, she pulled out all of her dresser drawers, took every stitch of clothing out of them, and we walk up there and said, what are you doing? She's 4 years old. She says, I'm cleaning out my drawers. Okay, we just quietly tiptoed out of the room. You go for it. But she's still like that to this day. And her daughters are like that too. Her daughters watch her. They imitate her. Here it says, therefore be imitators of God. Copy him, follow his examples as well-beloved children. Imitate their father. Verse 2, and walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. We have to, if we want to know who we are in him, then we need to get to know him. And when we do get to know him and we realize who we are in him, we start doing what he does. We start imitating the things that he does. We start walking the way that he walked. John 14, 12, it says, talks about he's going away. He says, but those who believe in him, the works that he did, he said, you're going to do the same thing. When you realize who you are in him, if you don't know who you are in him, you think, man, there's no way. Jesus raised the dead? I can't do that. Jesus gave sight back to the blind? I can't do that. Jesus caused the lame man to walk? I can't do that. Why can't you do that? Now, some people say, man, Rick, you're talking radical right now. The Bible's radical. It's not a pretty book. There's death, destruction, and prostitution, and all everything. Goodness in the Bible. But if he said that we're going to do the things he did and greater, what's that mean? If we're in him, we take a hold of that and we say, yeah. Yep. I'm going to lay hands on that sick person. They're going to get well because I'm in him. That mountain of debt you have over there? Yeah, I'm in him. Yeah, he says that I can speak to that mountain. It'll be uprooted, cast in the sea. Whatsoever things I ask when I pray, believe that I receive, and I'll have what I ask. Yeah. And he said, this is the confidence I have, that if I do anything according to his will, if I ask anything according to his will, I know that he hears me. And if I know that he hears me, I know that I have the petitions that I ask. Why? Because I'm in him. He can't lie. He's given me a word. I'm taking him at his word. I'm holding him to his word. That's how we should act. If you're in him, you get a revelation of who you are in Christ. There's nothing that you can't do according to his will. We don't operate outside his will. And his will is his word. Boy, Rick, you're radical this morning. That's okay. I want to preach Bible. I'm not going to preach the Bible. I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says. I'm not going to hold back. If I don't give you everything that's in here, then I haven't preached a full gospel. People talk about being full gospel. Or are they preaching the whole word? Or are we keeping back certain parts of it? Well, healing, that went away with the apostles. That doesn't work anymore. Okay, well, if that happened, let's say that's true, then nobody can be saved today. There's no salvation today. Because if you look at Mark 16, 15 through 18, it starts out with, go in the world, preach the gospel. Those who believe will be saved. And then a couple of verses later, and he says, those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Oh, okay. So it has to go together. You can't separate the Bible. You can't pick and choose the verses that you want to believe. It all flows together. So if you're a believer and you realize who you are in him, I am in him. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. I am new. I'm in him. Then these things have to happen. He does not lie. Because why? I'm in him. And I'm going to take him at his word. I don't even know how best to say this. I'm in him. What he says is true about me. Yes. What he says in his word, I can walk in it. I can flow in it. It's a part of my life. He doesn't lie. I'm not going to hold back on what I'm going to preach to people. I'm going to speak the word. I'm going to speak it plainly. I don't care what tradition says. I don't care what religion says. I don't care what denomination you grew up in. The Bible is the Bible. It says it. I believe it. That settles it. That's it. That's it. There's no going back from that. And if you're a part of LifePoint Church, that's what you're going to get here. We're going to lay hands on the sick people here. And they're going to recover. Why? Because the Word of God says it, and we're in Him, and we believe that. It has to happen. There's no getting around it. You know, the devil doesn't want you to realize who you are in Christ. If you could realize who you are in Christ, man, that puts a damper on his game plan. Because believe me, he has a game plan. The devil doesn't want people to say when they hear your name, oh, Carrie Medeiros. Oh yeah, she's a child of God. She realizes that who she is in him. Yeah, I can't mess with her. Who else can I move on to? He doesn't want you to know who you are in him. In order to effectively be all in, you have to recognize who you are. We've been talking about all in since January, maybe even before that. We got all in t-shirts now. But that all in comes with the idea that you know who you are in Christ. And if you know who you are in Christ, you can't help but go all in. Talking about tithes and offerings, guess what? That's part of all in. There he is in my pocket again. No, I'm not in your pocket. I'm just trying to tell you that this is a benefit you have to being all in. When you realize who are you in Christ, the devil is threatened. His plan is threatened. The promise of God are manifest in the earth through God's children. The promises of God are manifest in this earth through you. When he says to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and when he talks about they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, that's his game plan. That's what he wants done. But he's going to use you to do it. He's going to use me to do it. Once again, John 14, 12 says, I assure you, most solemnly, and I looked up solemnly, for an intense and serious state of mind. Okay, I really mean this, is what he's saying. Listen to what I'm saying. I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do, and he will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father. So you're going to do what he did, and you're going to do the greater. Do greater things. Well, a lot of ministers say this, and I kind of agree with it. Let's focus, first of all, on the things that he did. Now, I believe, and maybe not everyone believes along these lines, is the things that he's talking about, the greater, is we get to win people to Jesus. And then all the things that he did work right into that. So when you believe what the Word of God is saying about you, you'll act on the promise. The promise is manifest here on the earth. The promise is manifest here on the earth through you. And so you got to think about it. Things that weren't happening in your life, things that weren't happening if you have ministry, things that aren't happening in your family, things that aren't happening in your community, come into being when you realize who you are in Christ. When you realize what the Word of God says about you, when you realize the authority that you have by what the Word of God says about you, and you act upon that, all these areas, your life, your ministry, your family, your community, all those promises in there, when you act upon them and you know, man, you have a confident expectation that that is for me, I'm in him and he's in me and I've walked that out in my life, those things begin to manifest in your surroundings. They can't help it. They have to. Why? Because he said it. Why? Because he doesn't lie. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he spoken? Will he not do it? Numbers 23:19. Those things have to happen. The authority he's placed in and upon you is because you're in him. When you're in him, you have authority. We've talked many times about Luke 10:19, where he says, I've given you the power or the authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, devils and demons, and over all the power of the enemy. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is Bible, people. And if we believe the Bible, then we got to believe that he's given us authority over the devil. When you realize who you are in him, you realize you have authority. There are going to be people, there are going to be situations that come against you, and if you realize that you have the authority, you can speak to that thing. Never enter your battle with your mouth shut. Enter your battle with the Word of God coming out of your mouth. And when you do that, you can't be defeated. Why? Because it says the Word of God will go forth, it won't return void, it'll accomplish what it was set to do, and it will be prosperous in that which it was sent. That's Bible. So when the Word of God comes out of your mouth, you know that it's doing something. You may not see it right away, but something's happening back on the ranch. Something's going on. Some work is being done. Horses are being tamed. There's some situations that are being taken care of. Why? Because you know who you are in him, and you know that the Word of God is swift, is powerful, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. You know that that's it. It has to happen. The devil wants us to embrace religion. For too long, if we were raised in denominational, whatever it may be, Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. If you didn't know that. We got your Baptist here, we got your Methodist here, we got your Lutheran, your Presbyterian, your non-denominational, which I think there's no such thing as non-denominational. But anyway, but you've got all those different areas, all those different churches, all those different believers separate. It was never meant to be like that. We were meant to serve and be in unity and united, sharing with one another, ministering to one another. That's how it was meant to be. But man got his hand in it. And I think that man has gotten his hands in it to the point where the devil was behind it. He wants you to be involved in religion. He wants religion to be a part of your life. He wants you to embrace it. Saying things like, we've always done it this way. Uh-oh. You've always done it that way. Well, maybe it's wrong. So don't do that anymore. I did good. I put in my church time. I was there on Sunday morning, and I've said this before, got my Happy Meal snack with the little toy surprise in the box there. I got it, went home, ate it, and I felt good about the week. That's what the devil wants. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to stay away from the Bible and the presence of God. He doesn't want you looking at that thing. He wants you to stay away from it. He wants you to stay away from the presence of God. He doesn't want you to know who you are in Christ. Because if you know who you are in Christ, you're dangerous to his kingdom, to his plan. He doesn't want the glory. We talked about the glory of God. He doesn't want that man. The glory of God is the presence of God manifested in our midst. He doesn't want that. What's going on here this morning, that's the glory of God was manifest here. He doesn't want that to happen. Well, guess what? The glory of God should be manifest in your home, in your living room, in your recliner. On Sunday afternoon when you want to take a nap watching the football, a golf game. Everybody watches golf, right? Oh, okay. Nobody watches golf. Okay, I do. But anyway, when you're sitting in your living room on Sunday afternoon and you're tired, that's where he wants you. He wants you to take a nap. Now, I'm not saying that you have to walk around all the time, glory of God, rain, fall on me. It should, but anyway. But he doesn't want that happening in your life. Because once that happens in your life and you recognize that you want to be in the manifest presence of God at all times, he realizes, yeah, that person realized who they are in him. Can't mess with that guy anymore. When I go toward him, he resists me and pushes back, and I got to flee because he knows who he is. It's what the Bible says, to resist the devil, and he'll flee. And we had a sermon on it here a few weeks back, and I always kind of thought, resist the devil? What are you talking about, resist the devil? I mean, maybe I'm a little bit slower than all y'all. Maybe y'all know what that means. But I got a picture of that. And it says, when resist the devil and he'll flee, okay. Push back. When he comes at you, push him back. Well, how do you push him back? With the word of God coming out of your mouth. Whenever he approaches you in any kind of given situation, the word of God has to come out of your mouth. If it's not the word of God that's coming out of your mouth, chances are it's worry, it's defeat, it's confusion, it's oppression, it's depression. I mean, on down the Eschen line is what's coming out of your mouth. And why do those Eschens come out of your life, out of your mouth? Because we don't realize who we are in Christ in any given situation. Every situation that we face, we need to face it with what does the Word say about it? Because we finally get the idea that what does the Word say about every situation we're going through, we've then begun to realize who we are in Christ. Because we don't want to enter any situation without knowing what the Word of God says about it. If somebody's camped up in a hospital room someplace, what does the Word of God say about their situation? And then, once you figure out what the Word of God says about their situation, you put a sign outside their door. You see all those little enter with gloves and gown and all that type of thing. Check with nurses before you go into the room. Hey, post a sign outside that door and say, hey, no worry or doubt enters this room.
That's right.
And if you see worry or doubt coming in, so you can tell. I mean, the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. When you see somebody come into that room and they look like they just want to pet them and say, oh, we feel so sorry for them. No, you can't come in here. No. I knew a minister one time. He had this is going to sound bad, but he had a lady sitting outside his wife's hospital room. She had an inoperable brain tumor. And the name of the lady, he called her this, she called herself this, Sister Krispy Kreme, sat outside that door. And he had a list of names. If your name wasn't on that list, you didn't go in the room. Only faith-filled people went into that room. And what happened? His wife was healed of this inoperable brain tumor. She's still alive today, right by his side, doing international ministry. Why? Because no doubt, no unbelief came into that room. And why did he say that? Why did he set up that plan? Why did he set up those barriers that people couldn't come in there? Because he realized who he was in Christ. He realized that only the Word of God can change things. Only the manifest presence of God can change things. Human petting, human this and that, that doesn't change a thing. That just makes the situation worse. The manifest presence of God in your life changes things in and around you. Where I am, things got to change. When I walk into a room, the atmosphere has to change. Anybody ever been with somebody that when they walk into the room, they say, man, that person just lights up a room. That's me. I feel like I can get along with anybody. I don't care if you're a lawyer, a doctor, or whatever you are. I can have a conversation with anybody. I'm not intimidated by one person. I don't care what their status in the community is. I'm not intimidated by any of that because of who I am in Christ. Now, they may know more than me about a given situation, but nobody's better than me. That's the way I approach it. And why? How do I approach? Why do I approach it that way? Because I have somebody who's greater on the inside of me than anything this world has to offer. And I've realized that. The things the Bible says about you, you are meant to embrace. They are yours. Like I said earlier, this book was written to you. This was a love story, an instruction manual. A book on sacrifice, all the love, all these different things. It was meant for you and your life today, for you to walk out, for you to embrace. The Bible talks about this here. When you embrace this, it says, you know, you're more than a conqueror. What's more than a conqueror? If you're a conqueror, you're a conqueror. No, he says you're more than that. He goes on to say here, you operate from a position of victory because Jesus has already defeated the devil and everything he stands for. When Christ was on the cross, and when believe it or not, the cross is a place of defeat, okay? It's a place of pain. Jesus isn't there anymore. So we don't sit at the foot of the cross and worship Jesus. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. Matter of fact, he's not even in the tomb anymore. Where's he at? He's at the right hand of God. So we don't hang out at those places. Jesus defeated death in the grave, rose, sits at the right hand of the Father. He's in us, we're in him. If we're in him, and he says that he's the head of the church, so if we're in him, where do we sit also? We sit at the right hand of the God. If everything is under his feet, where's everything at under? Is it under our feet? It has to be. If it's under his feet, it's under our feet. All situations, circumstances, principalities, all the powers of the devil, it's all under our feet. When you realize who you are in him, you stand and you sit in a position of victory. You approach situations from, I've already won, because Jesus already won. That's what he says about you. Embrace those things. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Jesus that lives on the inside of me is greater than anything this world would ever come against me with. And you. But you got to realize that. And how do you realize that? You get into the Word and you realize who you are in him. I may have respect of those who knew my dad, but Jesus is much greater than anything in this world. My dad, I'm telling you, if you knew my dad, you'd like my dad. If you knew my dad, you'd ride up on your bicycle and park on the sidewalk and sit there and talk to him. My dad, before he died, was in a nursing home, 6'3", 200 pounds. I mean, I've said it before, he put the hill in hillbilly. But the time that he was in the nursing home, he was still witnessing to the nurses and the CNAs trying to get them born again. Until he couldn't speak anymore, he was trying to win people to Jesus. So what did people see on the inside of him that they admired so much that to this day us kids still walk around in that town with favor upon our lives? They saw Jesus in him. He realized who he was in Christ. He realized the commission that was on his life. He realized the mandate that was on his life. It's not just a commission. It's you are mandated to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, like I've said before, your gospel may be over the fence in the backyard, or your world. You're over the fence in the backyard. But that's your mandate. That's what you're supposed to do. I was told a few weeks back that... And I mentioned this last week, that I walk around like I'm walking with purpose. Like I have confidence. When I'm walking down this hallway back here, chances are you're going to see me walking like this. Got my head up, and I'm walking like that. I'm walking with purpose. I'm walking because I'm on a mission. My life has a purpose. God has placed purpose on my life. So when I'm walking into a situation, I walk into the room like I own it. I walk into the room like the King of Kings just sent me in there. And if he did, then why am I walking in like... You haven't been given a spirit of fear. That's one thing Paul was trying to tell Timothy. Timothy was kind of a scaredy cat in some situations. He was saying, hey, Timothy, stir up that gift that was put in you by the laying on of hands. And that's verse 6 in 2 Timothy 1. And then verse 7 is the one that we quote all the time. For God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Well, he's first of all telling Timothy, hey, quit being so scared. When you realize who you are in Christ, you're not scared of anything. You'll walk around like you own the place. I do. But you'll walk around like you own the place. So when God sends me on something, I walk like I just received orders from the high command. And that's how you're going to see me walking around this place. In Him, I'm in Him, so I approach things with confidence and expectation. I expect something to happen. When He sends me on a mission, I expect Him. I can't do it on my own. It's by His power that I do anything that I do. But when He sends me on a mission, I have an expectation that whatever it was He sent me, He's going to make sure that it's done, and I'm going to do exactly what He's called me to do in that area. I look forward to the promises of God coming about. He says, Rick, go talk to this person and do such and such. I go and talk to that person, do such and such. I expect the promises of God to be manifest in that situation. I expect the glory of God to be manifest in that situation. I expect the presence of God to be manifest in that situation. It doesn't matter what it is. And so I know He sees me as valuable. He chose me to walk out His will. He chose you as a believer. When you accepted Him as your Savior, He's saying, okay, I got another vessel. That person there is on my team. I got work for Him to do. I walk with purpose. I walk with expectation. I walk with a promise in my heart, a promise that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me because I'm in Him. I'm in Him. So things, whatever the Word of God says has to happen in my life as I grab a hold of that Word, walk it out with expectation. I know that it has to happen. So because I'm in Him, He sees me as valuable. I think too many times that's not preached from the pulpit. People don't see themselves as valuable. Preachers don't preach that people are valuable. Pretty much a lot of times what's preached from the Bible is you messed up, better get your act, or from the pulpit, you messed up, you better get your act together. Or God would never find value in you and use you in your current state. Man, whoever is good enough, if you take that attitude, you're never good enough. Or maybe the way the message is presented is makes you feel like that you'll never measure up. And after hearing this, you won't even be able to, you won't have any clue as to who you are in Him. If you're getting beat down all the time, well, I'm not here to beat anybody down. I'm here to encourage you that when you get into that Word and you realize who you are in Him, there is nothing that you can't do in Him according to His will. That's radical teaching, Rick. Yeah. I said it before, the Bible's radical. We try to preach it too many times by thouest, mayest, doest, all those types of things. We're not preaching that here. We're preaching that you are valuable. He's chosen you. In Jeremiah chapter 1, it says, verse 5, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. Before you were born, I had a plan and a purpose for you. Before you were born, I wanted to use you. Before you were born, I had value. I placed value upon you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. In Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 10, I'm going to read about six verses here. We're going to look at a situation here where this was a person who was probably the worst of the worst, but God still used him. We might think, well, we've done so many bad things, God would never use me. You get born again, you are valuable. The old things that you did are done away with. It's a brand new slate. It's clean. You're white, perfectly clean. You're white as snow. The blood of Jesus covered everything that you've done in your past. That stuff doesn't even exist anymore. You're a new creature. You're something that had never existed before when you get born again. This passage here, I'm going to show you. In Acts chapter 10, starting with, or 9 verse 10, it says, "Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. 'The Lord said, go over to the straight street and to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again.' 'But Lord,' exclaimed Ananias, 'I've heard many people talk about this terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name.' But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen,'" he's my chosen instrument, "'to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Who was Saul of Tarsus? He was a murderer. He stood in the presence of Stephen, and people threw their coats at his feet as he witnessed the stoning and the murder of Stephen. And then Paul, he went about and he got the written orders from the church there to go out and gather up all these people who thought they were Christians and throw them in jail and kill them and all these things. This is Saul of Tarsus. He's killing people. He's condoning killing people. He's doing everything he can to make the life of a believer miserable. I've been there before. Everything he can do to make their lives miserable. And God says, "This is my chosen instrument? What have you done that compares to that?" Probably not much. But he's chosen you. He said, "You're valuable. I'm using you. You realize who you are in him? He wants to use you." Oh boy. We may have a part three. Because I'm still not halfway through. But that's just it. When you realize who you are in him, you've got notes. You've got a guideline. But most of what I've spoken here today wasn't in those notes. But it pertains to those notes. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. When we realize who we are in Christ, we know that John 16:13 applies. He says that he's going to send the Spirit of truth, and he's going to lead and guide us into all truth. He's only going to speak to us things that come from the throne room of God, the Holy Spirit. He's going to speak to us things that come from heaven. And he's going to show us things to come. We never have to be surprised of the things that come down the road. Because the Holy Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit, we realize who we are in him, we're being led by, he's going to show us those things before they even happen. We won't be surprised. I've said it before. I've seen myself ministering in situations days before I actually minister. And I see the people that are gathered there, and I see myself doing specific things in that auditorium that day, saying certain things in that auditorium that day. Why? Because I know who I am in him. And he says his Holy Spirit will lead and guide me to all truth, speak things that come from heaven, and show me things to come. So I don't have to be concerned about it. All right, let's see here. Nicole, can you come forward? And just stand right there. I'll come back down there in just a second. Or you can just have a seat right there, and I'll be down there in just a second. Bear with me. Just give me about 2 more minutes, and I'll give it back to you next week. He wants us to know who we are in him. He wants us to know that we are valuable, that there's value in each and every one of us. And in order to realize that, we have to know who we are in him. Well, and then what do we got to do? Whatever he says in the word, we have to act upon it. And we have, and in order to act upon it, as we act upon it, we receive the benefit of it. So if I were to call Nicole up here, and she's coming. See how boldly she's coming up here. And if I would stand here, and if God offers us something, how do we receive it? If I were to stand here and offer Nicole, this bill here, what do you have to do to receive the benefit of it? What do you have to do to receive the benefit of it? There you go. It's yours. Go ahead and keep that bill. It was a $50 bill. Now she can go out and buy $50 worth of bubble gum. But that's what it is. When you realize who you are in Him, He's offering something to you. But in order for you to receive it, you have to, first of all, find out what it is, and then you have to come up and say, okay, here I am. Let me have that. Because I'm going to go out and that's going to be manifest in my life. I want things to happen. When I'm in your presence, Lord, and when people are in my presence, things happen. There's benefit to being around me. There was benefit for Nicole coming up here this morning, and I hadn't planned that. That was just something that, there was benefit for her to walk up here this morning and be around me. Now, $50 bills, $100 bills, hey, you may hang around me enough, you know, who knows, you might get something like that. But there is benefit to that. If I am in Christ and He's in, there is benefit to that. Amen. We're going to land this plane now, and maybe we'll touch on it in about 2 weeks. I still got about 3 pages of notes. But anyway, so I'm going to ask the usher to prepare to serve communion. Now, when we prepare to we believe in open communion here. If you're a believer in Christ, you participate with us. It's just the way we believe. But I will also say, and I want to just take a moment, and it doesn't have to be something where we get mood music going, and it has to be something where it's just an atmosphere of, ooh, man, if you're not a believer in Jesus right now, you'll never know who you are in Him. It's hard. But before we serve this communion here, I just want to ask, and we aren't going to have our eyes closed. This is a safe place. Nobody's going to laugh at you. Nobody's going to make fun of you. But I want to find out here this morning, is there anybody in this room that is not, at this current moment, has not asked Jesus to be their Savior? Does not have Jesus as their Savior? Does not have the assurance that if they were to die today that they would go to heaven? This is a good day to figure that out. This is a good day to accept Jesus as your Savior. Because He has a plan and a purpose for your life. He finds value in you. So if there's anybody here right now that has never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to come down here right now. We're going to take just a few seconds, and I'm going to pray with you to receive Jesus, and then you can participate with us in this communion here. And with the idea of knowing, man, Jesus is my Savior now. I got a heavenly home. So if there's anybody like that here this morning, we'll wait just about 10 seconds. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, I got to believe that everybody here is born again. Once again, we believe in open communion. But I want to read some verses here. We talk about the communion, and you know the Bible talk about do this in remembrance of me. But man, let's read the Bible. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. A lot of people will say, well, this communion, oh, it's not really that important. Oh, you guys just do it the first Sunday of the month. If you're going to do it, you should do it every day in remembrance of Him. Well, yeah, we can do it every day in remembrance of Him. But this is the way that LifePoint has chosen to do communion. In Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 14, it says, when the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When He took the cup and gave thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. For this, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23, says, for I received from the Lord, this is Paul talking, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The first account was Jesus and his disciples. The second account was Paul and the believers that he was talking to. Paul was saying, "I received this from Jesus now. I'm going to pass it along to you." It wasn't just a meal, the Last Supper, we call it, that was for the disciples at that table. Paul received it and said, "I'm passing this on to you guys. I received this from the Lord, and I'm passing it on to you guys." Paul was to celebrate and pass it on to believers. Here, I'm the pastor of Life Point Church. Jesus to his disciples, Paul to the believers, me to Life Point Church. He's saying, pass this on. As often, and remember him. Every time you do it, remember him. Now this morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now you notice I said celebrate the Lord's Supper. A lot of times people stop at doing this in remembrance of him, of the beating and of the bloodshed. Man, I do it in remembrance beyond that. I remember what it all meant, why he did it, and where he's at now. I celebrate from A to Z because I know that he's done great things for me. He's done great things in my life. And although this is a reverential time in a lot of services, it's still a celebration. Because Jesus loved us enough. He found value in us enough to want to shed his, to come to this earth, to shed his blood for our sins, to bring us back into fellowship with the Father. He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of him. We are meant to meet around this table. Paul says, I'm going to share it with you. What I got, I'm sharing with you. What I read in here, I'm sharing it with you guys. So do this in remembrance of me. We celebrate that the precious blood of Jesus was shed. A sacrifice given to bring us back into fellowship with the Father. And we're to be thankful for that. There's an idea of remembrance, but there should be thankfulness that goes along with that for what he did. In John 3:16, we all know this verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is why Jesus did it. So that we could have everlasting life with the Father.